welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
All right, well, if you've got your Bibles, you can go ahead and pull those out right now. If you've got your smartphone or your tablet, you're going to open up your Bible app. That counts here. Hold those up above your head. Lord, we acknowledge that your word is living and active, that it goes out and accomplishes that which it is sent to do, and that it brings about a transformation in our life when we apply it to our daily life. Lord, we pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would speak to us and challenge us through your word today, and that you would give us the leading and the strength of your Holy Spirit to put it into practice this week. And all God's people would say today, amen. Amen. Well, we already talked a little bit about our summer series. We're in a series that we've taken the last couple months really on, and it's our summer of celebration. And we've been looking at what it looks like to be a people of joy, what it looks like to be a people of celebration. We've talked about it as a spiritual discipline. We talked about how to do it when it doesn't look like there's anything to celebrate, right? How to celebrate during times of difficulty. We've looked at specific things that we are called to celebrate. We've looked at what God's kingdom celebrates. And so we've been doing a lot of that. And this morning, we're going to really begin to celebrate the way that God is helping us accomplish our mission as a church. And if you've been a part of our church family, you know what our mission is. We've got four parts of our statement, and it has to do with why we exist. We exist to offer hope to the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. And so everything that we do and everything that we put ourselves into is to accomplish that. And our end goal, this is not a secret. Our end goal is to take you and launch you into the fullness of God's plans and purposes for your life. We believe that everybody is designed by God with a plan and a purpose for their life. We take it as an honor and a privilege to help you discover that and to be developed into it and be launched into it so that you are moving into the fullness of God's plans and purposes. But that process starts with hope. Right? That process starts with hope. And sometimes we'll think about hope as being something that it's like, okay, we get it, and then we go through our process, and then we're launched into leadership, or we're launched into the fullness that God has for us. But can I tell you, don't we need to circle back around and get a little bit of hope now and then? Right? If your journey's been anything like mine, there's been places in your life where you have had hope because of the intersection of the work of Christ in that place, and you begin to grow and like, yeah! And then it's like, oh, there's another area of my life that I'm in desperate need of hope. And so there's this process of casting back and receiving hope from the Lord as Jesus enters our story and interacts with us and moves us forward into the fullness of the things that he has for us. And it's with that idea that we're going to be celebrating today, just the way that God brings transformation in our lives when we hold on to our hope in Christ and when we say yes to the next thing that God asks us to do. And a lot of times we find ourselves in places in our lives where our hope is starting to get a little bit thin. And you may be in that place right now. As I'm talking about hope, your heart may be a little bit saddened by that thought because you're losing hope. You're losing hope in an area of prayer or focus. You're losing hope in a place that you have great dreams of things that you would do for the kingdom of God. You're losing hope in these different kind of areas. And we need to be reminded of where our hope is most secure and what happens when we persevere in it. What happens when we hold on to it. But just rest assured that if you are dealing with difficulties or disappointments today, it's not just you. Like, we all walk through that. Many of you know just kind of the habit of my schedule. I share with this pretty frequently, but every Wednesday, I meet with a group of pastors from our community, and it's not out of obligation. It's out actually now of a very deep friendship. So there's seven of us that every Wednesday we gather together, and we pray for one another. We encourage one another. And it's Pastor Bill at the Nazarene Church and Pastor Dan over at the Berean Church and Pastor Dale all the way out from the United Church and Crook and Pastor John from First Baptist Church right over there and Pastor Sean from Emmanuel Baptist on the northwest side of town and Pastor Roger from the Rock Assembly of God. Every Wednesday we gather together and we pray for one another and we encourage one another. And it started out as us getting together and just kind of let's see if we can get along because we're theologically and stylistically really different. And then let's see what we can do when we begin to pray together. And what it has become is a band of brothers that when we get together, we unpack the things that we're going through and we receive encouragement from one another. That when Scripture says to bear one another's burdens and encourage one another daily, that as pastors in the community, we are getting together and we are doing that one for another. And the health that is being produced in us as leaders and in our churches as a result is it's kind of unexpected at times for us, but it shouldn't be unexpected because it's the way that the body of Christ is supposed to be functioning. And so there's this great fruit that's coming out of that. But when we get together, we get pretty real. And this last Wednesday, when we gathered together, we all had heavy things going on in our lives. So one of my friends from that list is going through right now an aggressive treatment for bladder cancer. Another one of my friends on that list is getting ready to retire in October, and he's trying to transition his church well while also grieving the identity of having been a pastor in that church for so long and having to somehow rediscover himself as a follower of Christ. Another one of my friends is in a place where he needs help and he needs his staff to be multiplied, and he's got the hope of hiring somebody, but there's nobody to hire. Where's the person? Where's my help going to come from? I've got hope that it's on its way. We've been in those places. These are real places. Some of my friends there are going through just the difficulties of ups and downs of church life, and some of my friends are preparing to go overseas into places that they can't actually tell you where they're going to go do missions because it would be dangerous for them and for those if people knew ahead of time. And so those are the things that we were just unpacking. And that's just last Wednesday, right? That sounds like a whole year's worth of problems. No, that's just last Wednesday. And when we begin to look at that and we begin to unpack that and get real and begin to work with one another, something begins to happen within us. And it's not in the theological truths or in the quoted scripture. Right? Those things are super, super important. I would never minimize those. But if you think that as pastors we get together and when we bare our hearts, we just say, well, here's the scripture you need to memorize for that, like that, that's not where the power of the hope that we have and the encouragement that comes from. It's rooted in that, but it's when we share our stories about how God has made a difference in our life that hope actually flares up in us. And so as my one friend who's going through an aggressive cancer treatment gets to hear of somebody else's story and the way that God met them and those types of difficulties, hope is fostered within them. As one of my friends is looking at transitioning as a leader and moving into a new season of ministry and he's trying to steward his church well, it's when we have our own stories of how God has met us in those similar type places that all of a sudden hope begins to arise in us. In sharing our own stories about how God has demonstrated his power and his goodness, it's in those testimonies that we have hope kind of rise up in us. There's something in us that when we are given a picture of how God has worked in the life of somebody else, it gives rise to the possibility that we could have that hope for us. And really, if you look at the whole of Scripture, it is full of those types of stories, right? It's full of stories where you get a snapshot of how God moved and worked in the life of a man or in the life of a woman and how they held fast to his promises and how they had to deal with difficulties and their own moral failures. And about in the middle of all of that, hope still remains because what? Because God's part of that story. And that's what you find in Scripture, that when Yahweh enters the story, that in the New Testament narratives, when Jesus is a part of the story, that at the entrance of God's power and presence, the story now has hope, and it invariably changes. Everything's transformed by the presence and the person of God in the story. And so when we're reminded of those things, when we are reminded of the hope that we have because of what God's done in us, and when we share that with others, it has a very powerful effect of taking the hope that we have and offering it to someone else in a way that now they have hope, and it brings about a transformation in their life, not because of the hope itself, but because they hold on to the hope long enough for Jesus to make a difference. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, the second part of verse 15, Peter's writing to the church at large, and he gives them this encouragement. He says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give reasons for the," what does it say? Hope. Say it out loud. Hope. Okay, this side too, like you've got some hope over here as well. Hope. all right, this is just isn't going to work. We're going to move on, all right? But to have an answer, listen to me, for the hope. Okay, the thing that people should be asking about our lives when they look at how we live is they should be asking, why do you have hope in that situation? Why do you respond differently to that pressure, to that diagnosis, to that offense? Why do you seem to be hopeful in a situation that doesn't look like there's a chance that it's going to turn out in your favor? Why do you have hope? That should be something that is asked of us. And listen to me, you should have an answer for that. Why do you have hope? And you should be able to articulate that in a way that brings them to that place. Oftentimes, we have answers for why we think we're right. We have answers for our judgments. We have answers for our doctrinal or theological positions. We have answers for all of those things. But oftentimes, we don't have an answer for why somebody would question our hope. And in this admonition from Peter, he's not telling us to have an answer for why you think you're right. He's not challenging you to have an answer for why you think your doctrinal position is somehow better than somebody else's. He says, you better have an answer. You better come guns loaded, quick to answer why you have hope. And it should be a question that people are asking of us, and it should be a question that we're able to answer. And the easiest way to answer that story, why do you have hope? Why should you hope in your situation? Why should you hope for your future? Why should you hope for that relationship? Why should you hope for reconciliation? Why should you hope to be free from addiction? Why should you hope that anything in your life could ever change? Why should you hope that you could have a transformed life? Man, there is a sweet answer that starts with Jesus. That's why we have hope, because Jesus is a living hope. Another place in Scripture says that Jesus is our living hope. And it's something that brings about change and transformation. And when Jesus enters your story, when Jesus enters my story, at that point, hope is introduced into the narrative. And we all have a story. Okay, everybody here is playing out a story. You have a life narrative that's taken place. And some of us, you know, our backstory, it's not very good. You know, for some of us, the early chapters of our life are a mess. And we wish that we could rewrite that part. We would like to start our book at chapter, 10 or whatever, and just like move on from there. But that point where Jesus brought redemption and brought correction and brought repentance, that's a really important part of your story. And that part of your story needs to be something that's shared and something that's celebrated. And just recognizing that if you have Jesus in your life, then you have hope is a great place to start. If you have Jesus in your life, then you have hope. And because Jesus enters into our story in a dramatic way to bring change, we can know that our story has the possibility of being transformed. That things change when Jesus become a part of that. And to kind of illustrate that this morning, I've asked a friend to come and share his story with us. And we're going to do kind of a question-answer interview and just kind of unpack the transformation that's taken place in his life in a very short time, in less than 2 years. Everything that we discussed this morning will have taken place in his life. And I want you to hear how Jesus has made a difference and why that hope matters to you and what that could mean as you go forward and move on just out this week and into the next season of your life. And so with that, Charles Chemerinsky, if you would come forward. You guys have to smile again. You got to clap. Don't be intimidating. How many of you guys know Charles? Show of hands. Okay, a lot of you guys know him. A lot of you know some of his backstory, and there's a lot of new faces, which is awesome, isn't it?
Yeah. Well, mainly because I go to 9 o'clock.
But. He goes to 9 o'clock. Well, see, look. Look at how handsome the 11 o'clock service is. Right? They're worth the wait.
Yeah, but they slept in.
Yeah, but they also took an extra hour to get ready.
Okay.
So, I mean, that's probably where that's where you're seeing the fruit of that. We're just gonna talk to Charles about the transformation that's taken place in his life. And if you've met Charles really in the last couple of years, you know a very different Charles than was the Charles for the majority of his life. And as we just kind of talk and unpack how that happened and what God's doing, I hope it gives rise to you with where you're at, where those whose lives that you're praying for are at, and who you're contending for. He went through a whole box of tissue at the first one. I will go on the record as saying that. So Charles, he's been with us for, it's almost 2 years. It's not even two full years yet that Charles started coming to church here. And I'm just going to ask him some questions about that journey, what brought him here, and what God has done as a result of that. And you may be able to think about your own story and kind of lay your own story alongside this. You may have somebody who you're praying and contending for, and it may give you an encouragement to hold on to that hope. Can I tell you that Jesus changes everything? Like, he will transform your life, and it starts with a first yes, and every yes at his invitation after that is an opportunity for continued growth and transformation. So we're going to see a little bit about that today. So this is Charles, this is my boy, and we're going to start with this. Like, what, before you started coming to church here, right, before you ever set foot into our church family, what was the biggest challenge that you were facing prior to that first Sunday kind of showing up?
Oh, well, that had to do with my daughter, Raquel. I went to prison when she was 6 years old. We were living in Arvada. And then I didn't see her until she was 13. I found her in Julesburg. And I only got to spend a week with her and before I went back to jail and went eventually back to prison. And then I got out, and she was 29 years old. I promised Raquel, when I did find her, that I would never go back to prison again. Although my daughter's no longer with us, a year ago, May 4th, she was killed. But I still hold, I still hold that promise to her, I'll never go back to prison. And I had to find a way. I didn't know how I was going to do it, but because I was a drug addict, alcoholic, but I found a way. Well, I guess Jesus found a way.
Yeah.
But I'm still not going back, and I'm never going back, so.
Amen. It's like Charles' story starts not at a crisis of faith. It's not a religious moment. It was this recognition that he didn't want his life to continue in the direction that it was going. You know, I go to prison when my daughter's 6. I see her when she's 13. I don't see her again until she's 29. That's a lifetime. And to say, you know, I'm something has to change, and I'm making a concerted effort. I'm giving my word that I won't go back to prison, not knowing how to keep that word and not knowing what to do as a result of that. But that gives the framework in a very, very short statement of where Charles was when his story begins to intersect our church family. And so just kind of with that, right, you've got this promise that you've made. You've got this preferred future, as it were. I don't want to ever relive what I just went through. I need to make a change. So what happened to bring you to church? Like, what? Like, it wasn't part of the equation. Why did you come to church to begin with? Why did you show up that first day at Sterling Foursquare?
Well, I had gotten out on May 18th, 2017, and went to the halfway house here. Well, I don't know, some people may know that I was a Satanist. I was brought up during my baptism when I was giving a little testimony when I got baptized. And I was sitting on my bunk up at the halfway house, and I was reading my satanic Bible. And a guy that went to the church here, Seth Ebright, came down, sat on my bunk, and said, "What are you reading?" I said, "I'm reading the satanic Bible." You know, and he said, "You know, there's a better Bible than that." And I looked at him like he was crazy. But he asked me to go to church, and I said, "No, I'm not going to no church. I got what I want right here." You know, and that was that for that week.
For that week.
For that week.
Then what happened?
Well, he came by on Saturday the following week and asked me again, which was like August 26th, because service was on the 27th. and asked me again, and I told him, look, if it's going to stop you from bugging me and getting off my back, I'll go, okay? So I went. And this is my first time ever stepping in a church.
Nice. Let me take a sidebar with you guys, just really quick to underscore something. Extend the invitation. Like, make the ask. On paper, there's no reason why Charles, in that place and in that activity, why you would ever think necessarily to go and to make that invitation. And I would tell you that most people would not. Most people would not. And after making it and being shut down, an even greater number would not give it a second attempt. But his story stops if there's no invitation. The story that you would hear is, I made a promise not to go back to prison, and would have probably ended with Charles back in prison. The story doesn't change unless there's something that interrupts it, and Jesus gets to be a part of that. And that trajectory, that change begins when Seth says, hey, there's a better Bible, and would you like to go to church? And so I just want to encourage you, make the ask. Give the invitation, and you know what? Give it again. And just in love and in grace, give people an opportunity. Give them every opportunity to have hope and be the person that is the one who introduces them to that. So finally, you know, Seth wears him down. You know, I think there was something in your heart that was ready, because, I mean, only 2 weeks. I mean, that's pretty good, right? Some of us have been praying for friends and family for years and years. Don't give up and keep asking. But, man, you know, Seth.
No, I just want him to quit bothering me.
So just keep bothering them. That's what I'm hearing. But you, so you said yes. You know, you said yes to come to church. And so describe, it was August 27th. We went back and looked at that. So describe what your first day at church was. Describe what that looked like.
I didn't really like it. When everybody was worshiping, I guess I was just standing there like this. Just, you know, I seen Pastor Beth staring at me while she was singing. Kind of scared me, you know, worried me, but I remember Pastor Ben talking about, the series on Jonah. It just started that week, about Jonah running from God, and Pastor said that, you know, no matter what we do in our life, God always extends his mercy and his forgiveness as he did to Jonah. And that stirred a little something in me, you know, but I kind of shrugged it off and went back to the halfway house. Wasn't much of, you know, anything for me there. I just, you know, I didn't realize that it really was doing something in me, you know.
Yeah.
And then I came back the next week.
Yeah, so that first week, Charles shows up, and I remember he sat right over there. And he was worship. He was standing up, arms crossed, and he was like, I'm here, but I am not with you, right? And we, as a church family, when we talk about the things that God's doing in our church and praying for different things, like, you know, we all knew Charles was there, and there was just this heart and this burden to see something take place. Beth had had a conversation with him where she had said, hey, you know, how are you doing today? And he said, I've never been in a church before, and I'm surprised it's not on fire. I don't know what your conversations are like during our connection time. Hopefully you don't have a lot of those, but that was the, like, hi, my name's Charles, and this is what I think. And her response, on the inside, your response is like, oh, no, like, what's happening here? On the outside, what she said was, God can handle it, and he can. You know, whatever you have in your background and whatever you have kind of dogging you back, like, God's bigger than your past. He's bigger than your past. And he's got a plan and he's got a purpose. He's got a future for you. And he can get you there. He can transform the first half of your story into a wonderful ending when he gets to be a part of that. So you came on that first Sunday, and that was kind of your thing. It was the launch of our series, Jonah, Why We Run From God, was the name of that series. And we began to unpack that. And he shows up. That's his first Sunday. And those are his interactions. So let's talk about what happened the next week.
Seth Ebright had left the halfway house and went home to be with his wife and children. And he had called Gary German and told Gary, get up there and pick Charles up. Ask him to go. Get him there. And so Gary German came up there and picked me up. He asked me if I wanted to go, and I said, yeah, I'll go. I said, I already put in a pass. And so I came. And I was here.
And what happened?
Well, he continued talking about Jonah, of course. You know, and he said it again. I remember so clearly about the mercies of God and the forgiveness of God, no matter what we've done in our life, where we've been in our life. And the pastor had his, what I call, his roll call, or whatever you want to call it, is, Thank you. His altar call. And I got tongue twisted there. And had everybody shut their eyes and bow their heads and said that, you know, if you have been running from God and you need this Jesus, you need to say yes. And if you do, just look up at me. And, man, my head felt like a ton of bricks, but I put it up there and I looked at him. He didn't see me. He thought I just squinted. That's what he says now. But it was real in my heart. I was done running, you know. I ran for all my life, and I've had nothing but tragedy in my life before that. So I needed something different. So I said, I'll give it a try, you know.
So then where did you go after service?
I went out to the connections counter and talked to Pastor Bob, was out there. And I told him what I did. And he said, well, let's not talk here. There's too many people. Let's go into the
fellowship hall.
Fellowship hall. And we went in there, and Pastor Bob asked me what I was trying to say, and I told him, and he said, well, let's pray, and he prayed with me. Then he brought me back out to the connections counter, he didn't give me one of the new believers packet. I got screwed out of that one. But what I did get, he brought out this big old Bible, big old thing, and said, you need something bigger. This is you need something real big. So he plopped that in front of me, and I took that home with me and started reading it.
So Charles' story, you know, starts with an invitation, and in 2 weeks, right, in 2 weeks, he gives his life to Christ. And like, if you know Charles now, like, you know that he is sold out for the Lord. And for the last 2 years, we'll talk about that in just a moment, has been growing like crazy. But it came off the back of just a single invitation, an opportunity to have hope in a situation that didn't really have a lot of hope. And Jesus ends up getting to make a difference. And so in that very short amount of time, you know, Charles receives Christ, gets a big old Bible from Pastor Bob, but much more than that, you know, much more than that. And his growth, like, was fast growth. So it was August 27th was his first Sunday here. September 3rd, he gives his life to Christ. By January, he started our discipleship classes, and he took square one. In the middle of the class, in February, he got baptized in water. And by the end of the class in March, he became a member of Sterling Foursquare Church, right? Like, in 6 months, He's saved, baptized in water, gone through square one, becomes a church member. And he starts going through his process of discipleship. He takes square two. He goes to square three. In square three, we talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. We talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and gifts of the Spirit, ways that we can live life by the Spirit as Scripture encourages us. And so Charles is coming into this class, and I'm like, okay, this is my moment, right? Pastor Ben, you're gonna help introduce Charles to living a Spirit-filled life. This is gonna be so great. And so we start the class with just asking people kind of if they're familiar with what it means to live life being led by the Spirit of God. And as I begin to ask some questions, I'm like, hey, who's kind of had this experience? And Charles's hand goes up. And I'm like, hey, wait a minute, you haven't been to square three. And so I asked it, so tell us what that experience was for you.
I do a lot of praying. I was just sitting at home praying. I was reading the Bible. I study a lot too. A Bible that Pastor Ben and Beth bought me. Real nice study Bible. But I was reading about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because I wanted more. I wanted more of what God had for me. I didn't want to stop with just what I had. And so I was reading about it more and more, and then I started praying, as I do. And as I was praying, I started talking something I didn't know what it was. Okay, it just come upon me. I was like, what am I saying? You know what I mean? And then I realized that in that moment, okay, God had baptized me into His Holy Spirit at that moment and gave me that.
Now, are you catching this? Like, homeboy skipped square three. Okay? He didn't. He took the class. He finished it. But it's like he's at home. He's reading God's word. He's believing what it says. He's hungering for more. And God met him there at home. Okay, and there's something in that for us. Like we overcomplicate spirituality. If you have a hunger for the things of God and if you earnestly seek him, listen, he meets you. And he'll meet you at home. He'll meet you where you are. When Jesus says that if you seek, that you find, and if you knock, that the door is open, that you ask, that God responds. When Jesus says those things, he's not joking. And it's not a trick. It's not, well, yeah, if you know the secrets. There is promise after promise in Scripture that if you will earnestly seek the Lord with your heart, that he will meet you in that place. And so I love this as I am inflating, right, his need of me in his life, right? Pastor Ben's going to help. Oh, I'm going to get Charles. Nope, Charles already ran that race and crossed the finish line. I didn't even get my shoes tied, right? He was already going. And it didn't stop. His story in just a moment, I'll let him share just the kind of this newest piece. But just, like, his story has been fast-paced. In less than 2 years, he's been saved. He's been baptized in water. He's been baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's taken square one, two, and three. He's gone through the main discipleship process here at the church. He's become a church member. He's inviting people to church. At our last baptism, we baptized people that had become part of our church at his invitation. He's not just invited people to church. He's brought people to church who have moved forward with their walk with the Lord and are getting baptized. He's sharing his faith everywhere he goes. And in just kind of recent time, he started going back into the jail to visit people that we have connections with to make sure that they are hearing of the hope that is on offer for them in Jesus. And he keeps going back in and going back in and going back in. And listen to me, it's less than 2 years. And the reason why I want to highlight that timeline is we have a tendency to sell our story short and to feel like we've got to somehow be better or be further before God can use us. And can I tell you, all he's looking for is whatever your next yes needs to be. Wherever the Spirit of God is inviting you to participate in the kingdom of God, wherever Jesus is saying, this is the promise that I have for you, would you like it now? It hinges on our yes and just taking a step of faith as a result of that. And sometimes we need hope to get that yes out. We need hope to take that step of faith. And we receive hope when we hear stories of others who can say, hey, you know what? This is my experience, and this is what God has done in me and in my short story. And we get a chance to respond to that. And I love everything about Charles' story and his backstory and even the details of what has transpired in the last 2 years. There's so much more. There's no amount of time to begin to unpack those stories. And so you just need to get to know Charles and take him out to lunch and say, hey, tell me some stories, Papa Charles. Let me know what God's doing in your life. But I want to highlight, like, your story has those same things in it. Those same moments where you responded to hope in Christ and it made a difference, or you are in a moment right now where you need to respond to that hope and the hinge is about to swing. How you respond, will you say yes and move into the fullness of the things that God has for you, or are you going to say no and have to maybe take another lap around the block before that comes up? We get to those pivotal moments, and when we're discouraged, when we're dry, we're most prone to give in to doubt. But when we have hope, we are most prone to respond in faith. And we receive hope when we share our stories with one another. And so we've got to be vocal. We've got to be quick to answer when people question, why do we have hope? Just share your story. Share your story. And it continues. So your story is continuing. It's continuing to be written. And we just celebrated in the last several days kind of the next way that God is showing his grace and his goodness to you. Would you kind of close us with that thought there?
This thing on? Yeah. Okay. I used to work at Burger King. I was a kitchen manager there. And I left because they gave the manager job to somebody else that I was supposed to get. But it goes on and on. And the lady that used to be the manager there left and became a big wig at Sonic. And I've been looking for a better job. The job I was at right now, before this, was only paying $18,000-$19,000 a year, not very much. It was paying my bills. That's all I was worried about, was paying my bills. But I couldn't tithe, you know. I wouldn't have no money for bills, and it bothered me. So on Monday, I called the lady that was, her name's Anna Lou. She was the manager at Burger King, and I just told her, I need a job. She's the lady that's the big wig in Sonic. And she says, well, I need a general manager at Sonic in Sydney. How about it? And I said, absolutely. So she said, then the job's yours. I met with her and the owner on Tuesday. We went over there. The owner loved me and said, yeah, you're the man I need over there. So I'm going to be moving to Sydney, but I'll be here on Sundays, as long as the winters don't get too bad where I can't travel those roads back here. And then the further a little bit, I went to my parole officer and talked to her and told her I needed a travel pass because I did get that job as the general manager of Sonic in Sydney. And she says, well, I'll give you one, but you probably won't need it much longer because, under mine, I got 2.5 years left on my parole. And she said, because we're putting you in for early discharge of parole, and within a week or two, you should be completely off.
When Jesus enters the story changes. So 2 years ago, my friend Charles isn't my friend. He's lying on a bunk reading the wrong Bible. And because of the invitation of somebody who cared enough about him to offer hope, in 2 years' time, he's not in the halfway house or in a worse position, but he's looking at being completely free and moving into a new season of God's care and provision. And that's the transformation that Jesus offers. And we get to celebrate that in Charles, and just thank you for your courage and your vulnerability and your willingness to share your story with us. But that is not an isolated event. Okay, the transformation of somebody's life, it's not an isolated event. It's not something that is withheld for those who have, you know, special permission or special opportunity. Like, that is the hope that is on offer for each and every person who would respond to Jesus. And we need to be reminded of that in our own stories so that we're sharing that with others. And we also need to be reminded of that in our own stories when we're discouraged and we feel like there's no hope for us. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the transformation that he did then and the transformation he's done in Charles is the transformation that he continues to do in you and I. And we get to be part of that, and we get to celebrate that, being a part of bringing hope to areas of brokenness around us. And as we close, I'm just going to ask you, let's stay seated for a moment. I'll have you stand in just a moment. But I'm going to ask you to stretch your hands out. We're going to pray for Charles. We're going to just pray for God's continued blessing and move of transformation in his life. We're going to pray for his next season. And we're just so proud. Lord, we thank you for Charles and for what you've done in his life. And Lord, we give you full credit for that. You're the God who brings about that type of transformation. But Lord, we also notice that every point that there was opportunity, he said yes. There was yes to invitation at church, and there was yes to the invitation of salvation, and there was the yes to the invitation to discipleship. There was the yes to the invitation to equipping classes. There was the yes to the invitation to being part of connect groups. There was the yes to invitation to invite others to come to church. Lord, he has always said yes to you, and we want that kind of a heart. Lord, we're reminded that we want that same heart. We want to say yes. So Lord, as you would challenge each one of us, give us the courage to respond with a yes to follow you into the fullness that you have for us. And Lord, we pray for Charles in this new season. We pray that you would bless him and keep him. We pray that you would go before him and make straight his path. Your word says that you order the steps of a righteous man. And Lord, I can fully attest that Charles is a righteous man. He is wholly transformed. And Lord, we get to say yes to that, and we get to experience that in our own lives. So give us that same type of willingness to take steps of faith as hope rises in us that you could do the same. And Lord, we pray your blessing on him, and I pray that you would bless the fruit of his hands as he goes and starts a new job. But Lord, that you would bless the fruit of his mouth as he continues to proclaim your goodness and to give the invitation of hope and salvation to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks, bud. I'm going to ask our worship team to come back forward, and we're going to take a moment as we close. I'm going to ask you guys to go ahead and stand. And as we close this morning, one of the things that I want to do is I just want to pray over you. I want to pray over our church family. And this is actually the prayer that the Lord gave me when I was at Pastor's Prayer on Wednesday. So as we were laying hands on my friend who is going through that bladder cancer treatment, and as we were praying for God to bring healing and to bring health and wholeness and to bring comfort and to just to enter into that situation, as we began to pray, one of my pastor friends was praying about hope. The word like just jumped out at me, and I was led to Romans chapter 15, and there's a prayer that Paul has for the church there that's about hope. And I would pray this over you as I prayed this over my pastor friends on Wednesday. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we say yes and amen. And that is our prayer. That's our heart's prayer today. That you, as the God of hope, the one who brings hope to our story, Lord, that you would fill us with joy and peace as we take steps of faith, as we put our trust in you, and that the hope that we have would not just be something that we hold and treasure, but would overflow out of us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that our hope would well up and spill out on those around us, that our hope would spill out on our community. Lord, that there would be something of your transformation in us that becomes the transformation of those around us. Lord, give us the answers when people ask us why we have hope. When they look at our circumstance or our situation, or if they look at our past or the obstacles in front of us, the difficulties that seem to lie in our future, and as we respond in faith and in joy, and as we trust you, and as we have the peace that passes understanding, as that causes them to be confused and to kind of inquire, why are you so hopeful? Lord, may we be quick to answer, it's because Jesus is a part of this story. And when Jesus enters the story, everything changes. Lord, give us that type of hope, and may we demonstrate that in the community around us. And with every head bowed, every eye closed, it would be silly of me not to give you the same opportunity that Charles had on September 3rd, 2017, when he was given the opportunity to say yes to Jesus. If you know that that means for you that you need to receive salvation today, that your yes to Jesus is to say, you know what, I'm done running, and I need this. Then this is a moment for you to say yes. Maybe you're in a place where the Lord has been looking to mature you or to challenge you. Maybe you've been looking and placing your hope in the wrong thing, and it's time to kind of make that change. Maybe you've been reluctant to let go of something that you know isn't good for your spirituality. It's been damaging you, but you know what? You've been fine just the way that you are. You haven't had a hunger to move forward in your walk with the Lord. You've just been comfortable where you're at. Wherever you're being pressed right now to say yes to the Lord, let's give him that opportunity. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you know that you need to say yes to something that Jesus and the Spirit is prompting you towards, just put your hands out in front of you as if you were going to offer what it is that he's looking to take out, and that you would receive from him what he would have on offer for you today. Lord, seal that work in us. We say yes, Lord, with hearts full of surrender. We say yes with hearts full of faith. We say yes, Lord, with desperate hearts ready to receive from you. We say yes, Lord, with every breath in our lungs that we know is from you. We say yes today. Seal that work in us. Let us lay hold of that hope, that living hope that is ours in Christ, and let us be people who share that hope very readily with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you got your smartphone or your tablet, you can pull it out. We got some action steps for you. You can snap a picture of it up there. Consider 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. That's be prepared to have an answer. We've been talking a little bit about that. And then this week, let's put that into practice. Take an opportunity to share your story with somebody. You don't have to share all of it, but share part of it. And then as you share your story, highlight the hope that you have in Christ, and then offer that to be a part of their story as well.